Well, let's turn back to that great passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And this week I saw a program from ABC News. Now, you have to have YouTube app to see things like this where it's recorded and you can pick it up because it comes from the United States. But ABC News aired a special edition on Wednesday night entitled 24 Months That Changed the World. In this one-hour primetime special, Robin Roberts explored how COVID-19 disrupted and created lasting change across all aspects of human life. The program explored the mental health pandemic, the waves of workers quitting their job as part of the Great Resignation. And the special also takes a look at individuals who made big life choices, moved to new locations, some who found love in lockdown, and those whose marriages ended in divorce. This one-hour special encapsulated much of the change that has happened in the last 24 months. So as I watched it, I said, is there anyone who hasn't changed? Is there anything that hasn't changed? Is there one who has been constant throughout? Is there one who hasn't been surprised by all the changes of the last 24 months? And so I was led to this passage. This one verse says it all. Jesus Christ is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Jesus Christ is the same today. And Jesus Christ is not just the same tomorrow, but he's the same forever. And so I want us in our first Sunday back together to kind of put this down in the midst of our souls and to raise this flag. That's what we know to be true. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same tomorrow, and he is the same forever. You see, the Hebrew Christians, they were struggling. They've undergone a huge time of trial. Many of them, to which the writer to the Hebrews has to write about, they're wavering, they're struggling in their faith, they're questioning the goodness of God, they're questioning the centrality of Jesus Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is reaching the end of his great sermon, the whole book of Hebrews, and he wants to get their eyes back on Jesus. In fact, he tries to help them in Hebrews 11 to look at all the great heroes of the faith, and he speaks about Abraham, and he speaks about Moses, and he speaks about Rahab, and he speaks about Joshua, and he's sort of building up to an Everest-like moment where he says all these heroes of the faith are great who clung on to God in the midst of change and temptation and trial. But above all these heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the trial and the persecution and the struggle, endured suffering, despising the shame, is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider Jesus. And so for just a few moments, I want us to get our eyes back on Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Firstly, look, Jesus Christ is the same, and we'll spend most of our time here this morning on the first point. Jesus Christ is the same. There's a sense in which this is a battle cry rather than a creedal confession. In the text, the writer wants us to see Jesus as the forefront. He's right up front in this sentence. But what does it mean? Well, I think under point one, it shows that he's constant. He's constant. To this beaten and bruised and suffering people, the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ, he's constantly the same. And he's been doing that from the start of the letter. I'll just read it to you in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. The writer quoting the psalmist, and you, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, and the heavens, they're the work of your hands. They all will perish, but you, God, you remain the same. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. What an encouragement that must have been to those weary believers. Jesus Christ is the same. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the same. The heavens might wear away. The earth might wear away. It can be rolled up into a garment, but God never changes. And you say, well, did Jesus change in his ministry? Well, one writer reflected on the whole of the Gospels in just a few sentences. He writes, when the pressures of life crowded in upon him, when the multitudes pressured him, pushed him and surged around him, each person eager to get close to him, to touch him, he never changed. Look at Jesus reclining at ease in the home of Lazarus at Bethany, never changing. Look at him talking to his friends, never changing. Look at him in the heat of debate with accusation and slander and loaded with questions coming at him from every side, never changing. Look at him when faced with red hot hatred of his foes in the high priest's palace, when confronted with mob violence in Pilate's judgment hall, when encountering contemptuous scorn in Herod's court, never changing. Look at him when talking to the cultured, moral, upright Nicodemus, when then talking to the sin-laden woman at the well, when faced with a bereaved widow's grief, when greeting the exuberant disciples who were flushed with their recent victories over demons and disease. Jesus never, never changed. Theologians call this the doctrine of immutability. We talk, unfortunately, about whether COVID will have a mutant variant. To mutate means to change, to be subject to change, to escape that which it used to be. But Jesus never mutates. Jesus never changes. Listen to what Herman Bavinck says. The doctrine of God's immutability is of the highest significance. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature, every human is constantly becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeking rest, seeking satisfaction. Our God changes not. Jesus never changes. Does the Bible support this apart from Hebrews 13? Yeah, it does. David, the king of Israel, declared. Psalm 33, verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Malachi, the minor prophet, declared, Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. What about Jesus' family, the half-brother of Jesus, declared, James 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't that amazing? As we reflect on the last 24 months of change, as you look back down the corridors of your life where people change, and policies change, and parliaments change, Jesus is the same. Never changed. People change. Some of you have watched our little family changing, where we used to have cuddly little babies with chubby little legs and chubby little arms. They've changed. Where we thought they could do no wrong, you wouldn't believe it. I know, it's hard to imagine. They've changed. We looked into there, I thought, these are perfect children, and they've changed. People change. People we used to be best friends with, we no longer speak to because people change. Marriage we used to be in, you felt the great pain, some of you, the separation of when people have changed and marriages have ended. But in the midst of all those changes and all those shifting shadows of life, it's as if the writer to the Hebrews rises above it all and says, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's never changed. R. Kent Hughes says this, with human personalities, some freshen with time, others sour, most do a little bit of both. Relationships wax and wane. Forests rise and stand for a millennium and then fade into deserts. Rivers cut canyons and then they disappear. Newtonian physics with its straight lines and right angles is replaced by Einstein's elegant curves of relativity. So many things change, and Jesus remains the same. And so the New Testament writers, they reflect on the unchanging nature of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from, listen to who Jesus is, who is, and who was, and who is to come. Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus saying of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. So Jesus is the same. He's constant. But then you ask, as we sang this morning, what has he been to us, this Ancient of Days? As we go back down through the corridors of time, he's been constant, but what else has he been? He's been caring. He's been constant and he's been caring. And we look back in this chapter here, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, let's look at this here. The letter to the Hebrew believers was a book of transition. So many of the apostles had been raised up. So many of the first century church leaders had been raised up. And they're moving off the scene. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, there were other false teachers who had been raised up who were teaching new and deceptive doctrines, trying to lead the church away. And so the church, the Hebrew people who have become Christians, are wobbling about their new chapter with God. And it was the same for Joshua. Joshua, who was given the baton of leadership from the great lawgiver and intercessor Moses, was challenged about all that lay ahead of him in the next chapter. Listen to what God said to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead, like the letter to the Hebrews here. The leaders are dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as that great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man, Joshua, shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just, listen to this, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You see, when we move into second chapters of our lives, in our personal lives or in our family lives or in our work lives or in our vocational lives, we need to remember the God who's been with us in the past, who's the God who's with us now. One writer said, Moses may die. God's promise lives on. God's faithfulness does not hinge on the achievements of men or women, however gifted they may be, nor does it evaporate in the face of funerals like Moses or rivers like the Jordan. The Hebrew people were fearful about the next chapter in Hebrews 13. Joshua was fearful about the next chapter in his life leading the people of God. Joshua knew he faced opposition. They said the people had iron chariots. The cities were said to be tall and large as if they stretched up to the sky. They'd been given food in the wilderness, and once they would move into the promised land, they would have to find their own. The people of Israel had become numerous but negative. They moaned most of their way around the desert. And Moses was the great irreplaceable leader, and now he's taking on the baton. But as another writer says, God never walks out on his promises. Joshua, just as I was with Moses, the great lawgiver, the great intercessor, the great mediator who spoke with me as a man would almost speak with their friend, just as I was with this revered Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Because I'm the same yesterday, I am the same today, and I'll be the same forever. You see, God's people don't live on explanations. We live based on promises. And he never walks out on his promises. And so the writer to the Hebrews could say, verse 6, the Lord is our helper. We don't need to be afraid. What can man do to us? Jesus Christ is the same. But secondly, and these last points will just flow quickly, he was the same yesterday. Look at the second part of verse 8. He was the same yesterday. This could be recalling Jesus' historical ministry and his passion on the cross, or could be his sufficiency for leaders in the past, perhaps both. But what has he done for us, Jesus, in our yesterdays? Well, he's called us. He's called us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Isn't that what Jesus did for you in your yesterday? He called you. If you're a Christian this morning, when you were up to your neck in sin, the Bible uses the word iniquity, when you were lost in iniquity, when you were without hope, when you were intoxicated with your own lust and your own pleasure and your own power and your own success and your own way, Jesus called you. He called you out of darkness into his glorious light. It's a wonder of wonders. But in our yesterdays, he didn't just call us, he cleansed us. He didn't just call us, he also cleansed us. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 22. It's a wonderful invitation. Let us draw near them with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that amazing? When you think about all your sin, and when you think about all my sin, because you know your sin better than anyone else knows it, and I know my sin better than anyone else knows it, Jesus didn't only call me and you in your yesterdays, he cleansed you, washed away your sin. Isn't that amazing? And he can do it today. He can do it today if you don't know him. I read this week about the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who came to university for a question and answer session with religious leaders. And Carl F. Henry, another theologian, was there, who was the editor of Christianity Today magazine. And he writes about this interaction in a book he entitled Confessions of a Theologian. He said the university invited 200 religious leaders to a luncheon honoring Barth, as guests were invited to stand and identify themselves and pose a question. A Jesuit scholar voiced the first question, and aware that the initial inquiries often set the mood for all subsequent discussion, I, Carl F. Henry, asked the next question. Identified myself, I'm the editor of Christianity Today. I continued. The question, Dr. Barth, concerns the historical factuality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pointed to the press table and noted the presence of leading religious editors and reporters representing all forms of news outlets. Carl said, if these journalists had their present duties in the time of Jesus, I asked, was the resurrection of Jesus such a nature that covering some aspect of it would have fallen into their area of responsibility? And Carl looked at me. Was it news? I asked him. In the sense that the man in the street understands news. But Carl became a little bit angry, pointing at me and recalling my identification. He asked, did you say Christianity Today or Christianity Yesterday? The audience, largely non-evangelical professors and clergy, rolled and roared with delight. To which I replied, yes, Christianity Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. He's called and cleansed many of us in the past, but he's also doing it today. And that's the third point. He's the same not just in our yesterdays, but he's the same today. Look at the third point. He's the same today. And what is it that he's giving these Hebrew believers in that day? And what's he giving us today? Well, he gives us mercy. He gives us mercy. And he gives us life and breath. Listen to Acts 17, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. The fact that any of us are alive today is a mercy. Jesus Christ, yes, he is the same yesterday, and he is the same today. The fact that we all woke up this morning and we're able to make our way to church is a ministry of mercy. He gives us our life and our breath. What should our response be? Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lamentations 3:21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, think about this. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Wouldn't it be great if the world knew this? Everybody's running scared. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. Never comes to an end. Today he's giving us mercy, but he's also giving us ministry. I'll never forget one time running along Ballymacormick Point listening to a sermon, and the minister said, "Do you know you have a minister in heaven?" I nearly tripped on the rocks and fell into the bramble bushes. And I thought, who's up there? Who's this minister? It's Jesus. There may be many ministers on earth, but we all have a minister in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews reflects on that. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. You've got a pastor in heaven. Not only showing us mercy on earth, but ministry in heaven. And he'll never change. But lastly, he's the same forever. He's the same forever. What is this salvation timeline like? Well, we don't have time to get into all of it, but the writer of the Hebrews builds his way through the book, speaking of this eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation. Hebrews 9, verse 12, not by means of blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. But the writer wants us to fix our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is the same yesterday. He's calling us, he's cleansing us. He's the same today, showing us mercy and giving us ministry. But most importantly, Jesus is the same forever. And what's he going to do in our forever? He's coming back. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Has that been in your mind over the last 2 years? Jesus is coming back. And every eye will see him. And every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And are you ready for it? He's coming back. This supports what the angels said to the apostles as they stood on the Mount of Olives just across from the Temple Mount. And listen to the words. Acts 1 verse 10, as Jesus is ascending to the right hand of the Father. And while they were gazing into heaven as Jesus went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Listen to the language. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go." He's coming back. But this is a wonder of wonders. He's going to carry us home. He's going to carry us home. What God started in you, he's going to complete. And think about the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8, verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he will glorify. If you're a Christian, because Jesus is the same, because he never walks out in his promises, he's going to carry you all the way home. And I've read this story before, but I'm going to close with it because it's an incredible truth. When Lloyd C. Douglas, author of The Robe and other novels, was a university student, he lived in a boarding house. Downstairs on the first floor was an elderly retired music teacher who was unwell and unable to leave the apartment. Douglas said that every morning they had a ritual they'd go through together. He would come down the steps, open the old man's door and ask, "Well, any good news today?" The old man would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair and say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It's middle C today. It'll be middle C tomorrow, and it'll be middle C 1,000 years from now. You know the tenor upstairs, he sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my dear young friend, that's middle C. Let me say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, after 2 years of constant flux and transition and change, we have a middle C. And his name is Christ. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same tomorrow. And he'll be the same forever. What a wonder of wonders to be known by him. What a challenge for you today to come to know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. We're just amazed that he who was with you from eternity past would enter into time and space. And yet, our Father, we revel and rejoice in the fact of who he is today. We thank you for his ministry of mercy. We thank you for his ministry of intercession. We thank you for all he's done in the past for us, calling us out of darkness, cleansing us of all our sin. But Father, we rejoice in the fact he is coming back again. And this world will wear away. You'll roll it up like a garment. There'll be a new heavens and there'll be a new earth and there'll be no more mourning or suffering or pain or hardship. And the whole old order of things will have passed away. All of our broken relationships, all of our broken dreams, all a distant memory. And your son will make everything new. So, Father, help us to rejoice in that this morning. Father, I pray for some folks here in the building or watching online who are just looking on at Jesus. May they, by faith, repent of their sin, trust in the cross that Jesus paid for their sin, that he can cleanse them of their sin, and that he too will carry them all the way home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.